Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these here speaking Galileans? Then how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it was only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour in my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of our Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Before Phil comes up, let me just say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it says here in your word that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as we look at your word now, help us to know Jesus and his salvation. Help us to hear what his good news means for us today. And help us to live that out in our lives. So we pray you help us now to hear your voice and to hear your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Glenn, and it's great to see some new faces as well among us. Particular welcome to you. Let's see if we can make some progress in understanding Acts chapter 2 as we carry on our journey. By the way, if you've missed talks, you can listen to them online on the Moorgate Talks website. We've had two in chapter 1, and here we are in chapter 2 now. Do you know, you might have heard of Joni Mitchell. She's apparently, she's pretty famous, although I hadn't really, she wasn't really on my radar until quite recently. She's written a beautiful song called Both Sides Now. Do you know it? It's quite famous. It's all about disorientation we feel as we try to make sense of life. You know, "I've looked at life from both sides now." That one. "From win and lose, I've looked at life from both sides now, from win and lose, and still somehow it's life's illusions that I recall. I really don't know life at all." I love the song. I think it's great. It's an honest appraisal of where we stand if we try to make sense of life on our own without God. She could have added a verse. "I've looked at work from both sides now, from win and lose, and still somehow it's work's illusions I recall. I really don't know work at all." Perhaps you're just starting out. I know some of us are just starting out perhaps in work in the city. And you don't know what I'm talking about. Just speak to someone a bit older around the table and they'll tell you. Acts is all about understanding the times we live in. And you should have an outline on the back of your sheets. You might need that. Flip that open. That'll help. Acts is all about understanding the times we live in. It's concerned with the time between the ascension of Jesus, I've put on your sheets there, a diagram, and the return of Jesus. You might call it the age of the risen Jesus. And Pentecost, our passage today, shows us that this age is the age of the Spirit poured out, the last days. It's an age that God promised back in the prophets. Look at verse 17, as Peter gets up and he, verse 16, he says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is the prophet Joel writing hundreds of years before Jesus came. God, through Joel, had said that there will be a final chapter, the last days. A final chapter marked by the coming of the Holy Spirit on all of God's people. Peter stands up at Pentecost and says, this is that, what you're seeing. The promise of the Spirit. That noise of rushing wind, those first Christians speaking in languages they had no right to understand, no knowledge of. This is the beginning of what God promised long ago. The Spirit poured out on God's people. And so, Peter says, we are now in the closing stages of history. The last days, the last scene before the curtain falls. The death and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit, you might say, marks the beginning of the end. If human history was Harry Potter, which is not, but if it was, we're in the beginning of book 7, the last days before the final day. There are only two things of any significance happening in the last days, according to the Bible and according to Acts chapter 2. Number one, it will be an age of proclamation. And number two, it will be an age of salvation. It matters that we understand this. Why? Because then we can live wisely in light of reality. There is meaning and purpose to life. There is hope. But this is a reality in Acts 2 that is not mentioned in our newspapers, but is far, far more important to understand. Firstly, the age of the Spirit is an age of proclamation to the ends of the earth through the church. This is the work of the Spirit that is pictured at the miracle of Pentecost. Can you see that? Just look down with me at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. This is the 120 disciples at that time. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost means 50. It was a Jewish feast, 50 days after Passover. The crucifixion had been 50 days prior to this day. So therefore, we're no more than a week after the ascension. Here are the disciples gathered in one place, probably all the 120 of them. We're not told where it was. I don't think it was the upper room, unless the upper room was really big. Maybe it was some house in Jerusalem bigger than that. They're all there. Suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind fills the house. By the way, they're there waiting in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just imagine the scene as the mighty rushing wind, a sound like a mighty rushing wind fills the house. All conversations stop. These strange divided tongues that look a bit like they're burning like fire appear in the air over them and rest on each person. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but what did they do when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you see? Verse 4. They began to speak in other languages The Spirit immediately empowered them to speak in intelligible human languages that they had never learned or known. The crowds gather, verse 5, in Jerusalem. Jews from all over the world who'd been scattered many years ago, descendants of the Babylonian exile, but they've come to Jerusalem and their native languages are all these other different languages. They gather around this house. They can't believe it. They're astonished. They're perplexed. How do these men, they have no right to know, to be able to speak our languages? And then verse 11, do you see what they are saying? We hear them telling in our tongues, our languages, the mighty works of God. Now, the point, I think, couldn't be clearer. The age of the Spirit is the age in which the Spirit is empowering the proclamation of the gospel, that's the apostles' message, chapter 1, to the ends of the earth through the church. Would you just come back with me to Luke? This is our only kind of nip back to somewhere else in the Bible. But keep a finger in Acts and come back with me to Luke chapter 24. I think it's important to see this. Jesus, risen from the dead, says, speaking to his disciples, in Luke 24, verse 45, right at the end of Luke's gospel. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Do you see that there? The prophets promised three things. The death of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah. But also, after that, the proclamation of the name of the Messiah to all nations, so that people might be able to repent and have the forgiveness of sins. Come to Acts, it's that third element that was promised in the Old Testament that has now come, the age of proclamation. Do you see? It is the age of the Spirit. The Spirit empowers this proclamation. And so therefore, right at the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit in this age is the empowering of the church to proclaim the gospel. There's loads of confusion in the church about what the work of the Spirit actually is. Well, see here what's happening at Pentecost, right at the heart of his work in this age, proclamation. I just want to pause on three things. Number one, it's a quiet but unstoppable work. I think we see that from the imagery of the mighty wind in verse 2. It's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. In order, God gives this in order to illustrate to us the work of the Spirit. In other words, like a mighty rushing wind, it's unstoppable. No one can stop the wind. And yet, it's also unseen. It's behind the scenes. You can see the results of it everywhere as the wind blows through the trees, but you can't see the wind itself. And so the work of the Spirit, mighty, unstoppable in this age, unseen, unreported in our newspapers, you might say. Well, the Spirit, like the wind, is blowing through the world, bringing spiritual life through the gospel. It's quiet but unstoppable. Secondly, it's the work of gathering and reuniting scattered humanity. And I think this is another thing that we see in at Pentecost, the reversal of Babel. Way back in the Old Testament, humanity had been united in a foolish rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 11. We won't go there now, but you can read it if you want to later. They built the Tower of Babel as a rebellion against God. And God came down, it says, and scattered them with, at that point they had one language, but he scattered them across the globe with different languages in judgment. Here at Pentecost, we have a picture of the work of the Spirit in this age, which is to reunite scattered humanity through the gospel of Jesus around one Saviour and one Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The reuniting. There's only one way in which people can be reunited. There's only one way in which peace can be brought, and that is through the Spirit's work as the gospel is proclaimed. Apparently there are 195 recognised countries in the world. Now, imagine you could gather all the Christians in London today in one place. Don't know how many it would be. Hundreds of thousands, probably. You'd need a big space. Let's say Hyde Park. How many of those 195 countries do you think would be represented in that group? I don't know. At a guess, I would say most, if not all. At least one. All sharing one common Saviour and Lord, and all calling each other brother and sister. Well, that's the work of the Spirit in the world today. Thirdly, he's doing it through the church, and we've said this, but we need to pause on this. It couldn't be clearer that it's the Spirit empowering these 120 disciples to preach. You know, God could have done it another way. He could have taken the message of his gospel to the ends of the earth in a different way. But he's doing it through the church. Deliberately, he's given his saved people the privilege of carrying his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. Note, though, it is not on their own. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers it. And note as well that it's not all of it's not only a specially chosen elite, it's the whole church. Look down at verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, we've seen in the last two talks that the apostles in chapter 1 are selected by Jesus as his special witnesses. They are the ones with the authority to proclaim and declare the gospel from the start. But here we see the whole church will be empowered to take their message to the ends of the earth. I think you can sense God's delight in pouring out his Spirit on the very least. This is new to me this time. Look down at verse 18. There's a change from your young men and your old men to even on my male servants and female servants, even on the least. God is delighted to pour out his Spirit, his salvation on all people, and to give even the least in society the most privileged possible work imaginable. To be a prophet of the living God. Every single one of his people. Not only to have God come and live in them, but to be empowered by the Spirit to be a prophet. Can you think of a more privileged work than to be a prophet of the living God? What does this mean, though? I need to take a moment here. Because where it says, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams, I think we can get confused. It's poetic language. It's speaking of how God used to speak to his prophets. They saw visions, they dreamed dreams. Think of Daniel, think of Isaiah. However, it's not saying, I don't think, that Christians will be having dreams and visions left, right and centre like the Old Testament prophets. It's talking about the prophetic authority that a Christian can now have to speak the mighty works of God because they know the gospel. If I can put it like this, in the gospel, we now have the great vision of all visions and dream of all dreams. The person of Jesus Christ, the person of God, come down to earth, up close and personal. No vision or dream in the Old Testament came close to what every Christian can now see in the writings of the New Testament. Okay? The Old Testament prophets longed, it says, they longed to see what we see. Seeing the glory of God in Jesus, as we now have seen in his life, death and resurrection, the gospel. The point is therefore that every Christian can now declare the mighty works of God with even greater clarity than any prophet ever could. We don't need dreams and visions. We've got the dream of all dreams and the vision of all visions in the gospel. And so if you are a Christian today, the Spirit has come down on you, and you are an Elijah, you are an Isaiah, you are a Daniel, you are a prophet of the living God. You might say, how? Well, because when a 5-year-old child turns to grandma and says, Jesus died for your sins, Gran, and rose again. When a Christian in the workplace explains why they're a Christian and says, it's because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, look at what he did. And he died to take my sin on himself so that I might be forgiven. When a mum teaches her children, or a youth leader some kids, or you get the Bible open with your friends or colleagues, when you go back to your colleagues today perhaps and say, Jesus said these words, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You are a prophet of the living God proclaiming the mighty works of God. And you are saying words that the prophets of the Old Testament would have loved to have known about. The secretary who shares the message of Jesus is doing something far more significant than any CEO in this city. So firstly, we're in the last days. The age of the Spirit is an age of proclamation to the ends of the earth through the church. Secondly, and much more briefly, an age of salvation for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Just look down at verses 19 to 21. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So God had said through Joel, his prophet, these last days, he said, will be marked by signs of the coming judgment, that judgment day is near. These signs have come through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Those were the signs. Those were the wonders. The life, death and resurrection of Jesus shows not only that salvation is here, but also that judgment is near. And now read verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, it shall come to pass in these last days before that judgment day that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this is the age of salvation before the end. Joel foresaw an age of salvation for anyone by the grace of God. You see that word in verse 21? Everyone. Jew or Gentile. God's kingdom and blessings no longer limited only to the Jews in this age, but thrown wide open to anyone in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, this salvation is available to all by the grace of God alone. There is one qualification to be saved, and that is to recognize my need and to call on the name of Jesus. It's not automatic, notice. It doesn't say everyone will be saved. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But to all who want the salvation of God, who believe in the coming judgment, who seek eternal life and forgiveness, to all who want to be saved, it will be theirs as they call on the name of Jesus. There is a name, and only one name, by which we must be saved. And so as the word goes out globally, it's proclaimed, so people are being saved as they hear that word and call on that name. Two things are happening in this age. Proclamation, salvation through that message. And just notice the absence of anything else of any significance. Well, let's pause as we close on two implications. What does it mean to understand the times? Firstly, to understand the times is not to read the newspapers, is it? There's nothing wrong with reading the newspapers. You could even read the times, but you won't understand the times. To understand the times is not to follow avidly the debates around AI and where that's all going. There's nothing wrong with that, but you won't understand the times by doing that. It's not to pursue the education of our children as if nothing else mattered, or the success of our firms as if nothing else mattered, or to pursue career success as if nothing else mattered. It's not to live as though Jesus isn't there because we can't see him. That's not to understand the times. There's only one thing in our lives that will matter in the end. To understand the times is to call on the name of the Lord, the one who's died for us, died for our sins so that we might be saved. Have you done that? By the way, that's the only thing that's going to matter for any of our colleagues, isn't it? These hundreds of thousands of people in the city. Secondly, to understand the times is to set the course of our lives in line with the Spirit's purpose. You know, like a sailing boat kind of setting sail to run before the wind, if you like. The Spirit wants to grow you into a bold proclaimer of the gospel. That's what the Spirit wants to do in your life if you're a Christian, and is doing in your life. Like the prophets of old, like a Daniel, Elijah, be a Daniel in the city. There is no greater privilege than to be a prophet of the living God, and no greater purpose in our lives than that work. Think about that and what that means for your life in the workplace. We can take courage. Feeling weary and discouraged, you're not on your own. The Spirit is in you, and he's the one who empowers you. You can't do it on your own. Neither can I, but the Spirit can. He can empower you. There's nothing he loves to do more than to empower his people to proclaim the gospel. And so therefore, to be a true charismatic or a true Pentecostal is to seek to be empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the gospel and to give our lives to that work. You might want to pray this prayer, something like this. Father, fill me with the courage of the Holy Spirit who lives in me to proclaim Jesus Christ in the city and do that for the rest of my life. Well, that would be a great prayer in light of Acts 2. Let's pray. Well, and so, Father, we thank you so much that today is the age of salvation by the grace of God to all, to any, who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus who has died for sin. Father, how we call out to you on behalf of this city, on behalf of Moorgate, and the many hundreds of thousands of people here, that they would be able to hear and many to believe and to call out on his name. And we do pray that you would fill every Christian person in this city with the empowering of the Spirit who dwells within us, to be prophets of the living God, to proclaim the gospel. May you fill this city with the message of good news of Jesus, a Saviour in whom we can have life before that day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.